The fifth chapter of the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon at the chapter 5. I want to read from verse 9 to verse 16 with you. The ninth verse of the fifth chapter of Solomon's Song. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and placent. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings, set with a pearl. His belly is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphire. His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedar. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughter of Jerusalem. I want to take for my text this morning those words in verse 16. Yet he is altogether lovely. The Bible is Christ's album. When you open it up, you have portraits and pictures of our wonderful Lord. In the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch as it is called, the Law of Moses, you have the first glimmering of Christ. In the historical books of the Old Testament, you have the foreshadowing of Christ. In the Psalms, you have the feelings of Christ. You've only to read Psalm 22 to know that. In the prophetical books of the Old Testament, you have the foretelling of Christ. In the Gospel, you have the facts of Christ. In the Epistles, you have the fullness of Christ. In the Revelation, you have the finality of Christ. But in the Song of Solomon, you see the face of Jesus Christ, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Word of God tells us that the name of Jesus is as an ointment poured forth. And so that none of the precious ointment of our text might be lost, we're going to take every single word of this text and meditate upon it. May God enliven our hearts. May the Holy Ghost open our eyes. May our hearts be made tender by the operation of heaven's dew, so that we might see the Savior this morning. And in seeing Him, we shall be abundantly satisfied. You will notice that the text commences with the word yea. That's a word of affirmation. And I want to speak upon the mighty affirmation that this text makes. Yea, He is altogether lovely. There's no room for argument. There is no room for dispute. There is no room for debate. We affirm this morning, yea, He is altogether lovely. The second word in the text presents the glorious person of the Lord. And in the previous verses, we have a revelation of this person. And so, the second thing I want to deal with this morning is the precious revelation. Yea, He is altogether lovely. There is only one Christ. There is only one beloved. There is only one lover of our souls. There is only one friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And in Him we have a precious revelation of grace, of glory, of tenderness, of power, of pardon, and of forgiveness. And then I want you to look at the next word. The word is. The verse is written in the present tense with an emphasis on continuance. Yea, He was altogether lovely. Doesn't say that. Yea, He will be altogether lovely. Doesn't say that. It says, yea, He is. We have the thought here of the one who continually is. With God, there is neither past, nor present, nor future. He is the eternal I Am. And praise God, here we have a great consolation. All that Jesus Christ was yesterday, praise God, He is today. And all that He has been yesterday, and all that He is today, praise God, He'll be tomorrow. He's the unchanging and the unchangeable Christ. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. So here we have a thrilling consolation. He's the same. Never changes. Yea, He is altogether lovely. And then in this verse, we have this word lovely. This, of course, is an exclamation. The spouse, as she looks upon her Lord, says He is lovely. It is an affectionate exclamation. It's an exclamation of love from her heart. And we want to look at this affectionate exclamation, He is lovely. But there is something else. There is a qualification to this exclamation. It is an unlimited qualification. A qualification that has neither boundaries nor marks to hold it in. And the spouse doesn't say, yea, he is lovely. But the spouse says, yea, he is all together lovely. Praise God, my Lord, is all together lovely. So we have a feast of flat things this morning. We have wine and the lees well refined for our souls. Let's look then at this mighty affirmation. I would say, first of all, that this affirmation is an affirmation of overpowering emotion. You see, the interrogators, the questioners of the spouse have come around. Look at verse 9. And they say to her, what is thy beloved more than any other beloved? And the worldling comes around and he says, what is your Christ and his joys more than the joys and the pleasures of this world? And we are questioned concerning our Christ. And the spouse starts to describe her wonderful Lord. She starts from the tone of conversation in the low key. And she says, my beloved is white and ruddy, the fairest or the chiefest among 10,000. And then as she describes his face and his head and his hair and his hand, she rises and her emotions overcome her. And she can say nothing more about him. He's caught up in the splendor of his love and in the majesty of his glory and in the wonder of his person. And she cries out, yea, he is altogether lovely. We live in a day when emotions and religion are discountenanced. We live in a day when the warmth of loving Christ is almost a thing of the past in our churches. What we need in 1968 is for a passion that's set on fire. It is for a heart that's so broken and overwhelmed with emotion for Christ that when the worldling comes and asks us, who is this Christ? Who is this lover of our souls? Who is this person whom we adore? We shall cry with an emotion that is overpowering, that makes the worldling stop in his hell tracks and consider the mighty grace of God. We shall cry, yea, he is altogether lovely. There is none like him. There is none who can compare to the Savior of our soul. I'd like to say, secondly, that this is not only the affirmation of an overpowering emotion, but this is the affirmation of an overwhelming affection. The voice of love is heard to speak. It is with a lovely eye that the spouse looks upon her beloved. My, when the mother looks upon her babe, her offspring, there is something in the mother's eye that makes that child the most precious and sweetest child of all the children of the world. To the mother, there is no child like her own. To the loving husband and the loving wife, married together in holy wedlock, there is no wife, there is no husband compared to their wives and their husbands. Why? Because the eye is filled with love. And if you had love for Christ, man, you wouldn't even consider the paltry pleasures of this world. They would have no lure upon your soul, no grip upon your spirit. You would be so overwhelmed with love to Christ that you would say, hey, take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but in him. We need to be overwhelmed with love for Jesus Christ. We need to be baptized with this love of love. We need to be able to sing continually, love with everlasting love. Let thy grace that love to know sit breathing above. Thou hast taught me it is so. All this full and perfect peace, all this transport, all divine, and a love which cannot cease, I am his, and he is mine. It's an affirmation of overpowering emotion. It's an affirmation of overwhelming affection. But it's an affirmation of overcoming devotion. Yes, the spouse is absolutely devoted to our Lord. There is no mountain too high that you will not climb for Jesus. There is no valley too deep that you will not descend for our wonderful Lord. There is no task too arduous that you will not willingly devote her energies to. There is no service so servile that she will not gladly bow to in order to please her Lord. My, if we had this devotion, our friend, it would put a spur to our lagging feet in service for Jesus Christ. If we had this devotion, how it would lighten the darkening shadows of disappointment and disillusionment. If we had this devotion for Christ, our friend, it would help us to smooth the rugged way that leads us to the Lord. It is only when the fire of the believer is baptized with devotion that the believer really prays and works for Jesus the way Christ ought to be worked for. Our devotions are so cold. Our prayers are chilling things. Our fire has burned out. Our zeal is not zeal at all. Oh, that we might be overwhelmed with devotion for Christ. Oh, that our hearts this morning might be warmed in the fires of Calvary. Oh, that celestial love, heavenly love, Christ love, eternal love, love that knows no ending, love that knows no sacrifices, love that cannot be held down. Oh, that that love may captivate our souls. Then our prayers shall catch fire and take wings. Then our service will be a happy, healthy, holy thing. Then will we love the house of God and the people of God and the work of God. And we'll love the sinners for whom Christ died and shed his blood at Calvary. So it is the affirmation of an overcoming devotion. Could I just go over those three things again that you might get them in your hearts? It's the affirmation of an overpowering emotion, of an overwhelming affection, and of an overcoming devotion. Let's come to the second part of the verse then. Yea, he, the precious revelation of Christ. There are 12 things about Christ in the previous verses. Let's look at them. There is his person. He is white and ruddy. There is his character. He is the chiefest among 10,000. There is his head. It is of the most fine gold. There is his hair. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. There are his eyes. They are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. There are his cheeks or his face. They are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. There are his lips. His lips are like lace. There are his hands. His hands are as gold rings set with the pearl. There is his bosom, or his bowels, as this word has interpreted in other scripture. It is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphire. There are his legs. They are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. There is his countenance. It is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. There is his mouth, it is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. I want you to look with me briefly at these 12 things. As I have been studying this portion of Scripture this week, I have been struck with the majesty of the Holy Ghost's description of our Lord. Look at his person. It is characterized by two things. It's characterized by his separation. He is white. It is characterized by a sacrifice. He is white and ruddy. Ruddiness comes from the blood. Jesus Christ is white. He's absolutely sinless. He is the flawless, the faultless, the spotless, the claimless, and the sinless Son of God. He did no sin. In him was no sin. He knew no sin. He is white, but the white is tinged with ruddiness, because his sinlessness was in order to a sacrifice, and his birth was in order to his bleeding, and his cradling was in order to his crucifixion. My beloved is white and ruddy. Yea, he is altogether lovely. Now look with me at his character. He is the chiefest among 10,000. Look carefully, it does not say he is the chiefest of 10,000. My Savior is the chiefest among 10,000, which is an entirely different thing. It means you can bring any 10,000 that you like, but my Savior is chiefest among them all. You can go out into the night, and you can look up into the starry heavens, and you can see 10,000 stars, but the bright and morning star is the chiefest among them all. You can go down into the valley, you can survey 10,000 lilies, but praise God, the lilies of the valley is the chiefest among them all. You can gather the kings of the earth, of nations that are forgotten, and nations that are still in existence. But the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is chiefest among them all. You can convene 10,000 angels, but the King of Angels is chiefest of them all. You can gather 10,000 priests, but my great high priest is the chiefest of them all. And so you could go on, friend, and you could take every situation and every 10,000 that mortal mind could conceive and mortal can could know, and praise God, he's the chiefest among the 10,000. Let's look at his head. His head is of the most fine gold. Gold in Scripture is a type of deity. The head is the center of the mind, the location of the brain. If you want a New Testament comment upon Christ's head being as most fine gold, turn over with me to Philippians chapter 2. And here we have a New Testament comment on this verse. His head is as most fine gold. The head being the center of the mind, the location of the brain. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to notice 7 things about our Lord. His deity, who being in the form of God, his co-equality with the Father and the Holy Ghost, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. His humanity, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. His humility, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. His agony, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. His majesty, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name. His sovereignty, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. His head is as most fine gold. Yea, he is altogether lovely. Look at his hair. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. The hair of Christ is described with the word lock. This has special reference to the vow of the Nazarite. Turn over with me to Judges chapter 13 and verse 5. Judges 13 and verse 5. The word of God concerning Samson. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come in his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. Compare that verse to chapter 16, verse 13. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with a web. So the locks had to do with the vow of the Nazarite. If you want to know what the vow of the Nazarite was, if you turn over to the sixth chapter of Numbers, you will get the rule and law of the Nazarite vow. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 9. All the days of the vow of a separation, there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separated himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. This view that is given of Christ in the Song of Solomon, of course, is a view of Christ before the cross. The vow of Christ is upon him. He has entered into a solemn vow, a solemn covenant engagement with his Father to be the surety and the sacrifice and the substitute and the Savior of his people. But you know, my friend, Jesus Christ has fulfilled his vow. And we shall see in the New Testament vision of Christ, there is no mention of his locks of hair, as we shall see in a moment or two. There's a second thing about his hair here. It is black as a raven. This description is most interesting and most significant. If you turn over with me to Leviticus chapter 11, the 11th chapter of Leviticus, you will find that the raven under the ceremonial law was an abomination unto the Lord, an unclean bird. Leviticus chapter 11, and if you look down it says verse 15, every raven after his kind, and these shall you have in abomination among the fowls. So this was an unclean bird. And yet the hair of Christ is likened to the likeness of the raven. We have here the significance that Christ is to be identified with sin. Where was the crown of thorns placed? It was placed upon the hair of Christ's head. Where did thorns come from? They came from the fall. Thorns and thistles will the ground bring forth to thee, God said to Adam. And so upon this black hair of Christ, identified with sinners, was laid the crown of thorns. But my, what a difference. After the sufferings of Christ are over, there is a vision of Christ, as you know, in Revelation chapter 1. And in Revelation chapter 1, his head and hairs are described in an entirely different manner. Verse 14 of Revelation 1, his head and his hairs were white, like wool, as white as snow. No mention of his locks now, for he has fulfilled his vow. No identification with Christ and sin, because he has discharged the penalty of our sin. And now his hairs are white as snow, as white as wool. That's a very interesting simile that's used concerning Christ's hair. Because it is only used concerning Christ and the pardon that Christ gets. If you turn over with me to Isaiah chapter 1, you will find in Isaiah chapter 1 that simile of snow and of wool is used again in verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, look at it, they shall be as white as snow. Though that they red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The whiteness of snow and the whiteness of wool, man has no part in their production. The snow is a heavenly thing. It speaks to me of our righteousness that is divine. The wool is the coat of the Lamb. It speaks to me of sacrifice. A sacrifice that is sublime. And so when we look upon Jesus Christ before the cross, his hair is as black as a raven, it is in locks. The vow of suffering and of Calvary is upon him. When we behold him after the cross, his head, and his hairs are white like snow, as white as wool. My, we can say as we view him before the cross, he's altogether lovely. And as we view him after the cross, we can say he is altogether lovely. Then let's come to the next section of our portion. We have his eye. This also is a most interesting verse. If you have a good authorized version, you will find that there are words in this verse in italics. That means that they are not in the original. And so if you leave out the words that are in italics, the verse will read, his eyes as doves by the rivers of water. There is no mention of the eyes of the dove. The eye of Christ is like the whole dove. The eastern dove was a beautiful bird. In Psalm 68 and 13, we read about its feathers of silver and its plumage of gold. The dove here in its beauty represents the pupil of Christ's eye. The milk, I believe, would represent the whiteness of the eyeball. And the rivers of waters would represent the tear duct of the eye, which keeps the eye clear and tender. But there is a far deeper thought than this verse. You will notice it doesn't say his eyes are as a dove, but his eyes are as dove. And if you study the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find in three incidents the Lord Jesus Christ was related to a dove. If you turn with me to Luke 2, Luke's Gospel chapter 2, and verse 22. Luke's Gospel chapter 2 and verse 22. You will find that when the Lord was presented as an infant in obedience to the law of Moses, that a pair of turtle doves, Luke 2 and 24, were offered in sacrifice. Now this was an obedience to the command of God and had to do with the personal holiness of the Lord. If you look with me at verse 23 of Luke 2, it says, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Then of course we all know at his baptism that the dove was represented. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. And when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove, mark it, upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. There's the dove again. Then in the cleansing of the temple, turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 2. Could I say that at his baptism, the dove represents the holiness of his ministry, and the turtle dove at infancy at the holiness of his person? The dove at baptism, the holiness of his ministry. The Lord is going to start in his ministry. And so he fulfills the command of Christ God. He is baptized, and the Spirit of God comes upon him. Look with me at John's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 16. Here the Lord cleanses the temple, and we read that he lets the dove loose. It says here, and he said, verse 16, unto them that sold dove, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Here is the holiness of God's house related to the dove. The eye of the Lord Jesus Christ is a dove because the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely holy in his ministry, absolutely holy in his person, absolutely holy in his house. And all that he does is in obedience to the Father's will. What is the Father's will? The Father's will is that the people of God should be redeemed. Thank God the light of redemption shines in the eye of Jesus. The will of God is that the people of God should be pardoned. Thank God the light of pardon shines from the eye of Jesus. The will of God is that the people of God should be loved. Praise God, the light of love shines from the eye of Jesus. The will of God is that the people of God should be watched over. Praise God, as I watches over it. There out of the sight of its tender light can the wanderer stray. To the Lord Jesus Christ I are a dove. Look at his face. His face is all glorious in its beauty. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, a sweet flower. Oh, the wonder of the face of happy the soul that has seen the face of Jesus. And it was this face that was so beautiful that he gave to those that plucked off the hair. And it was these cheeks that were so wondrous that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the smiter in order to be smitten for you and for me. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. Yea, he is altogether lovely. Look with me at his lips. His lips are like lace dropping sweet smelling myrrh. There are two things here about his lips. First of all, they're pure like the lily. There is no purity of speech like the speech of Jesus Christ. Never man spake like this man. Grace is poured into his lips, the psalmist said. But I want you to notice something else, that they drop sweet smelling myrrh. How sweet is the word of pardon that Jesus speaks. Do you remember the day when the Lord saved you and you heard his voice for the first time, whispering pardon within your soul? My, that was sweet smelling myrrh, wasn't it, to your heart? The day that God said, my son, my daughter, thy sins be forgiven me. Look at his hands. Most interesting description of his hands. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. You have there the ring. It speaks of eternity. It has no beginning and no end. You have the gold. That speaks of deity. And then you have the beryl. And the beryl speaks of perfect, all impeccable humanity. It was one of the stones that was put in the breastplate of the high priest. If you turn over with me to Exodus chapter 28, Exodus chapter 28, you will find that on the breastplate of the high priest, the stones represented the children of Israel. And on the last row, the fourth row, of four rows of three, there was a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. And on these stones were engraved the names of the sons of Jacob according to their births. Now, of course, the last son of Jacob was Benjamin. He would be represented by the jasper. The one before the last was Joseph. He was represented by the onyx stone. But the beryl, the one before Joseph was Naphtali. You like to check with me over in Genesis when old Jacob's finished the journey. He's on his deathbed. He's giving blessing to his sons. And the one before Joseph, verse 21 of Genesis 49, is Naphtali. And Naphtali is a beautiful type of the humanity of Jesus Christ. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly work. Three thoughts in that. The hind, of course, is a female deer. It speaks of beauty. The hind let loose speaks of liberty. So you have beauty and liberty. And then the hind let loose giveth goodly words. That speaks of grace. And these are the characteristics of Christ's impeccable humanity. Now let's come back to his hands. His hands are like gold rings. There's eternity, praise God, in his hand. Ring has no beginning and no end. If the hand of Christ holds eternity, praise God, it can hold you. You needn't worry about it. We're finishing an old year. We're going into a new year. You don't know what 1968 holds. I don't know what the future holds. But praise God, the hand of Jesus holds the future. Eternity, he has held eternity in his hand. He can hold you. And then secondly, the gold and the ring speaks of deity. It's the hand of God. And my Bible tells me he has graven me on the palms of his hands. Friend, you are eternally sealed and eternally secure, for you're held by the hand of God. And then, of course, it sat in the burl which speaks of humanity. The beauty of the Savior's hands, oh, the beauty of the hands of Jesus. Oh, the liberating power of the hand of Jesus. The hand of Jesus touched you one day, and praise God, the bonds, the fell away, didn't they? The fetters fell off. Oh, the liberating hand of Jesus. Oh, the gracious hand of Jesus. A little girl sat upon her mother's knee. She looked up into her mother's face, and she put her little dimpled hand to her mother's face, and she stroked it, and she said, "Mammy, I love your face." And then she put her hand in her mother's hair, and she said, "Mammy, I love your hair." And then she looked into her mother's eyes, and she says, "Mammy, I love your eyes." And then she looked down at her mother's hand, and they were all scarred, twisted, and unlovely. She said, "Mammy, I don't love your hand." She pushed them away from her. The mother looked down upon her child, and a teardrop fell from her eye, and she said, "Darling, let me tell you a story. When you were just a little babe lying in your cot, helpless, I went out to do a little job of work one day. And I heard a cry, an awful cry of fire. And something told me it was my house that was on fire." She says, "I ran home, and the whole house was ablaze. And the neighbors were there, and no one could enter the blazing doorway, but," she said, "I entered it. I climbed up those flaming stairway, that flaming staircase. And," she said, "I got to your room where you lay sleeping in your cot, and I wrapped blankets around you. And I folded you in my bosom, and I brought you down those burning stairs. But my hands were burned, and the scars of the burning will be upon those hands forever. That's why they're scarred, dear. That's why, my darling, my hands are unlovely and unbeautiful." The little girl said, "Mammy, I love your feet. Mammy, I love your hair. Mammy, I love your eyes." And then she lifted those scarred hands and she kissed them. She said, "Mammy, I love your hands most of all, for they saved me. And from the hands of Jesus were pierced to save you and me. And there's only one thing I can say this morning, and it's this: my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee for wearing the thorns of my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." The hand of Jesus. Beautiful hands of Jesus. Loving hands of Jesus. Gracious hands of Jesus. Yea, my friend, he is all together lovely. And then we have his bosom. And the word that's translated here, belly, is the word for bowels. It's the center of his heart. In Psalm 22:14, he says, "My heart is melted like wax in my bowels," or in my bosom. You will notice the purity of the Savior's heart of love. It's like bright ivory, but it is overspread with sapphires. The color of the sapphire is heavenly blue. And the love of Christ is not only pure, But praise God, it's as expansive as the very heavens. Oh, the height and depth of mercy. Oh, the length and breadth of love. Oh, the fullness of redemption. Pledge of endless life above. And then you will notice there is not only his bosom, but there comes to us his legs. There is pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. Very interesting, isn't it? His head is described as fine gold, and his foundation is described as fine gold. Those are the only two parts that are described as fine gold. What does that mean? That means he's just as much God on earth as he was God in heaven. He was God in the bosom of his virgin mother. He was God in the cradle. He was God as he walked this earth. He was God on the cross. His legs stand in sockets of fine gold. They are as marble, and marble speaks of strength. Praise God, he carried our sins, and he can carry ourselves. And then you will notice his countenance. The countenance is really his stature. It speaks of the whole man as we behold him. It is as Lebanon. The word Lebanon means white. The Mount Lebanon was the white mountain because its top was always covered at every season of the year with snow, and because its rocks were of limestone foundation. The white mountain. So you can read it as countenance is as the white mountain. And amidst the darkness of this world's sin, the stature of Jesus Christ towers above all sin in the purity of his person and in the wonder of his sinlessness. Excellent as the cedars of Lebanon were unrivaled in their height, unrivaled in their foliage, unrivaled in the sweet scent that they sent forth. Jesus Christ is the unrivaled Christ. And his mouth is most sweet. The word mouth here is entirely from lips. In the Hebrew it is the palate. His palate is most sweet. It has to do with his taste. His taste is most sweet. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. In the first chapter of the song, it says, he has kissed me with the kisses of his mouth, for his love is better than wine. And it's only the person that has tasted Jesus can say his mouth is most sweet. And praise God, he is all together loving.